Okay. Well, it's good to be here this evening. We have a bit of a storm. It looked really stormy. We had some pretty good rain, which we thank the Lord for. But we're going to press on. But I have to make an announcement before we start. And I'm going to have cataract surgery in my left eye, the one that they already had worked on. This Monday. So I won't be here Tuesday because they said I need to, I'll have to stay in Houston with my daughter overnight, and I don't know what I'm going to be like after that either. So I'm just going to call it off because the things that I'm going to have to be doing will take up a lot of my energy, I guess. But anyway, there's not going to be any Bible class for this next Tuesday. Okay, it is our custom to prepare for the study of God's Word, so we're going to take a few moments of silent prayer to prepare ourselves and make sure that there's no unconfessed sin that is in our soul, so that we need to privately give that to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your Word is so wonderful. We keep learning more and more things that we need to give You more and more ways to show our praise to You and the things that You have done in eternity past. We're seeing now, even in the New Testament, how those things affect us in a good way. And we just look forward to every time we can get closer to You by studying Your Word. And we need to be able to focus and concentrate and not let anything distract us from what we're doing now. So we thank You for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to open to Tuesday's lesson for just a moment. There's something I wanted to emphasize here, and then we'll be on target for where we're going tonight. So this was lesson 15, 4:22-25, and the first paragraph is what I wanted to emphasize mainly. When God forgives our sins, it means that we are right with Him again. And I put again because when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the penalty for those sins has taken them away. However, it doesn't take too long before we are sinning again. And so that's why it says from that first point, we are right with Him again, because that's what we do. We go from carnality into spirituality, and we do it again and again, over and over again. But that is not a guarantee that there will be no suffering or punishment for our sins. Now, I've talked to people before, and I was explaining to them the gospel, and sometimes they just ask, what do we do after we have been saved and we sin? How does all that work out? And I explain it to them. But I try to remember to let them know that when they acknowledge that sin, God moves them as far as the east is from the west. You're back in His good graces, and you have fellowship with Him again, the filling of the Holy Spirit, so many things that happen. However, this is the part that we don't want to leave out. God is our judge. In fact, He's the judge of the universe, and He will decide what to do. So we don't have to worry about what God is going to do. Sometimes it might be a crime, and most of the time when a person does a crime, then they have to pay for it, and for other reasons as well. So if you committed a crime, you will usually be put in jail or prison, but you will be able to take it in stride because you are now right with God and you're operating on the Spirit's, Holy Spirit's omnipotent power rather than your own paltry power. So, if you weren't right with God, can you imagine how much harder the punishment or the suffering would be? However, when you acknowledge that sin, then you are right with God. And that's big. That's huge. That's wonderful. And He will give us whatever we need to get through what punishment there may be or what suffering there may be. But He is perfect in His judgment, and He is our judge. So we don't have to worry or think about, oh no, what's going to happen now? Because we are depending upon Him. We are being closer and closer in our relationship to Him. And all those things are much more important than worrying about what God is going to do. I can tell you what God is going to do. He's going to do the right thing. He has all the facts. He knows everything. He's omniscient. And He's for you, and He loves you. So if you get punished, it's because you need it. And even if you are suffering, whatever it may be, you're not going to get you're not going to get angry, or you're not going to be get into self-pity, because then you'd be right back where you were before. Those are sins, but God will allow you or enable you to go through these things that has to be done, and you're not going to get out of fellowship because of it. Okay, that's one of the main things I wanted to say. Once we are forgiven, there is something that can get us right back out of fellowship with, which is getting bitter towards those who have wronged us. Now, if you've done something and you know it's that you've done something wrong and you might be punished for it, we can handle that most of the time pretty well. But when somebody has wronged us, then it's harder to let go of that. This is undeserved suffering. And baby believers can't hardly handle it. But when you're an adult believer, you should already be able to cope with people who have wronged you. And that means you're not going to think about, well, they're just going to get away with it. I wish they were so-and-so, so-and-so would happen. No, that's not what an adult believer believes when he is has been taking in the word. What you do is just put it in the Lord's hands. You don't know how He's going to do it, but you don't need to know why. All you need to know is that He's going to take care of it and forget it and move on. So that's another thing that can get somebody who has been in fellowship and went out into and they sinned and they got into carnality. This is another thing that can get them right back into it, but we don't have to be. Just keep remembering that God is in charge of everything, and He is the judge of the universe, so don't worry about it. He will take care of it. Listen, life has so many things that we have to take care of, and the last thing we want to do is clutter our minds with, is God going to do something to these people who wrong me, and if He is, what's He going to do? And blah goes on and on. Forget it. It's in God's realm. You just move on. So God is the supreme judge of the universe, and He has commanded us, for instance, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. So if you're judging someone, then you're taking whatever punishment they may be having off of them, and God's going to put it on you. Then you're going to be judged, and you don't need to be judged, because just remember, God knows what He's doing, and He's going to take care of it. Our job is to forget it and move on, period. So many times I hear people say that I'm offended at what you said. Well, these people they have just a little bitty thin veneer of being an adult and being right. But when they say that, I'm out of kilter because of what you said, why would you do that? Just if you watch TV, if you're on the internet, if you're on the radio or hear the radio, whatever it is, you hear people doing that all the time. Well, I'm offended at what you said. Well, just let them be offended and don't get in an argument with them because God is going to take care of it every time. Just remember, you don't have to do anything. God's judge is the judge. He knows what's going on, and He's going to do what is right. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Brethren, I do not evaluate myself to have attained it." That's ultra super grace. "But I do concentrate on one thing, and that one thing is forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead." You know what you cannot do when you are not forgetting what has happened? Do you know what is not going to happen? You're not going to press forward and see what the Lord is going to have for you. You're going backwards and there's nothing there for you. And when you are so worried about forgetting what has happened. And then this is the last one for last week. Or I guess it was Tuesday anyway. Hebrews 12:15. "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up will, which causes trouble, and by it many defiled." So that's where we ended, and now we're going to get into the lesson for tonight. And it's going to be different than what we're used to. You'll see what I mean in a moment. Recalling past failures can only cause guilt reaction, denial, projection, and personality disorder. Do you all understand what all these are? Guilt reaction, that's one of the most prevalent one, is when we're recalling the past, failures come, it can only cause guilt. So when you've done something wrong in the past, and you're going to have a guilt reaction to it, and if you are, it's your fault. Because what are we supposed to do? What did we see right over here? Our job is to forget it and move on, period. Couples a lot of times will, things are going pretty good, but then every time they go into the past and say, "Yeah, but you always do this." Don't ever tell anybody that they always do it, because they don't. You're just saying that they do it all the time when that's not. And how is that going to get you and whoever you're dealing with on the same page? So the past really doesn't have anything for us to offer. What we need to do is move on, and that's what we do here. So we have guilt reaction, and I said you should never carry guilt in your soul, period. What you do, now I'm not saying that you might not feel, you might feel guilty, but as soon as you feel that guilt, you need to acknowledge it to God, and boom, you're forgiven and you're back on track. And so there's also denial. A lot of people deny what has happened in the past. They even get to the point of personality disorder. Some people are so afraid that people are going to look at them and think that it's gone in the past for some reason, and it can give you a personality disorder. The greatest problem is self-preoccupation. So when you're going back in the back and you're thinking about what happened, about this, that, and other, trying to figure it out, that is self-preoccupation. That means you are thinking about yourself and worried about yourself, and you're the center of the universe when you have self-preoccupation. You're just preoccupied with yourself. And that's not what great Christians do. They are preoccupied with other people and what they need and the help that they can get from you. And that is related to guilt. Self-preoccupation is related to guilt, and they trying to get rid of their guilt, and it becomes a self-preoccupation because they don't know how to do it. They want to be right with God, but they never heard of 1 John 1:9 or some of the other ones that we've gone over. Believers who still have guilt after they have acknowledged their sins and received forgiveness simply do not believe God's promise that He has forgiven our sins. Because a lot of people think, oh, this is so bad. And I know all of us have done something that we know is wrong, and we hate ourselves because we did it, and we can't get rid of it. That's what a lot of people do. But what you're really doing, if you have acknowledged that sin to God, of course, He automatically is going to forgive that sin. And if you simply don't believe God's promise that really happened, that He forgave our sins, and then we have Philippians 3:14 has something to do with it. I keep advancing towards the objective for the prize of the upward call from God in Christ Jesus. So we dealt with this. Quit thinking about all these things. Think about what's coming, and that's what we see here. When you go back, you might, the only maybe one thing that might be a little bit of a help is if you did something stupid, we all do, and we remember it, that means that then we're not going to do that same stupid thing again because you learn from it. We all do stupid things, but some people don't ever learn from it because they won't even acknowledge that it was so bad a thing anyway. Okay, so what we want to do is keep advancing towards the objective. Now, in Philippians, the objective was, this is Paul that was writing this, and he wanted the prize of the upward call from God in Christ Jesus. So Paul talks about we're in a race, and only one wins the race, and we need to run that race to win it. And most people don't even know anything about a race, or that there's a prize for those who continue to do what is necessary. But the prize is the upward call from God in Christ Jesus. For Paul, that was more than just being a mature believer, because he was a mature believer plus. This is the last part of until we're going to go do something else in just a moment. But these are the four mechanics of rebound. In other words, when you want to get back in a relationship with God and everything is right and well and on track, here's how the mechanics of rebound work. Number one, you name it. We know that. That's 1 John 1:9. And when you name it, then God is going to forgive it, and it's in the past. You don't even look back. You keep moving on. The second one is isolate it. That's Hebrews 12:15. Isolate it means you don't worry about it and get all cluttered with everything that goes around it. You isolate it, and that means it doesn't get any attention, doesn't get anything like that. And then for number three, you forget it. We just saw that a moment ago in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. The best of all these is just, we know we name it, but just forget it. And you can do that. The Holy Spirit will help you to forget it, because there's nothing that is helpful in not forgetting it. That means you're going to go back, and it's like having something that is, let's say it's a cow patty, and something happened with this cow patty, and you keep going back because something was unpleasant, and maybe you did something that was not right. I don't know what it is, but anyway, just forget it. We can forget it. If you're trying to forget something and you can't do it, what do you do? That's a question that anybody can take a stab at. Name a promise would be okay. But the best thing to do is ask God to help you forget it. Anytime you or something is bothering you, you're trying to get rid of it or whatever, just go to God and tell Him, hey, I can't let this thing go, and I need help. So will you help me put this in my past and leave it? Help me leave it there? Do you think he'd answer a prayer like that? Of course he would. So that's one way you can do it. And then number four, keep moving, Philippians 3:14. And of course that means we don't care about all the things that happened in the past. Even if you are good in a sport or you have a good talent of something and it's all in the past, if you linger going back in the past all the time, you're going to see yourself that you are not really as good as you picture yourself. So we want to move to the upward call. We're moving forward all the time. And that's the four mechanics of rebound. Excuse me. Now, I'm going to start something here that I haven't done in a long time. I have about, six or seven pages of what kind of what you're seeing right here. It was I got this from some of the resources from Dr. Ravi Dean, and it's just really good. I've learned some things in it, and I'm going to pass them along with you. And it's opened my eyes to things that I used to think different. And now I think that he has brought some things to the surface that we all need to consider. So we start with, of course, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, we know that. So how do we connect this verse to Ephesians chapter 5:18? And here we have Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That would be the Holy Spirit. So I've been telling you, and I think you all agree, that whenever God forgives your sin, then you are filled with the Holy Spirit instantly, again. But how do you connect a verse in 1 John and with another verse in Ephesians chapter 5. And as this goes through, I think you're going to learn ways that's going to help you in your Bible studies. So the question at hand is, how do we connect this verse to Ephesians 5:18? We know they go together, but how does that happen? Ephesians 5 does not mention confession. And 1 John 1 does not mention the Holy Spirit. So why do we connect these two concepts? So we know that they are connected. But this next paragraph is going to give you some insight that probably will be helpful in understanding how they are connected. The first thing we have to understand is that the process of revelation. Now, we're talking about the process of revelation in the Bible. God reveals so many things, and we have to understand how the process of revelation works. Nowhere in Scripture does God reveal himself in the form of what we would call a systematic theology. Now, what that is saying is that when you find revelation of God, and his revelation of God is all over the place. But we need to understand that he doesn't show himself in one spot everything about himself. That's what the systematic theology is. The whole systematic theology means you take the Bible and you have all these different things that says something about the Bible. But you're not going to find hardly any verses where God is going to say something in one verse or maybe another verse close by or something. Excuse me, just a minute. You're not going to find anything in, let's say, a doctrine that you find in one verse and you say, he's showing himself in that. Do you know why John 3:16 is so popular? Just about everybody knows it. You know why? Because that's one of the rare times when God takes something and he gives the whole realm of it in one sentence. And that's what we're saying. That's rare when that happens. So the reason when 1 John 1:9, where we confess our sins, and Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit, they're two different things, but they come together to make a whole. And that's the way it is in a scripture when you're really studying and you connect the dots, as we'll see. So nowhere in scripture does God reveal himself in the form of what we would call a systematic theology. He doesn't say everything there is to say about any particular subject in any particular passage. Do you understand that? Does that resonate with you? Because it doesn't matter, even if you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. You can go, let's say we were studying Joseph in the Old Testament, and there's a lot of information there, of course. But you can turn to the New Testament, and there's information about him there also. And in the Psalms, it might be there. It's scattered out all over the place. And so I'm going to read this to you again. He doesn't say everything there is to say about any particular subject. If the subject's about him, he doesn't say everything in one verse. You have to go to other places to get it. In any particular passage, he doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, most topics that are covered in Scripture are understood only by comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's how you do a Bible study. Now, a lot of people they'll have a favorite verse and they'll say, "Oh, well, this verse is so wonderful," but that's one little tidbit of information in a doctrine. You can find all over the Bible in different places more information about whatever subject matter it is, a doctrine of some sort. However, when you do that, and you really you're going to all these verses that are talking about the same subject, but they're not going to be found in one place. So, and that's what we do. Now, I imagine most of you have good Bibles, and in a good Bible, you have a concordance. Am I right on that? If you don't have a concordance in your Bible, you don't have a very good Bible. So, what is the concordance? What does it do to facilitate a better Bible study? Well, it takes you, let's say you're in a verse, and it's talking about, manna. You know, manna from heaven. And you look at, in your verse is the word manna. And you go to the concordance and it says manna there also. And it gives you 3, 4, 5 different places where you can go to get more information on manna. I hope that y'all are doing that. Is that how y'all study? I mean, if you don't, you're just going to have one aspect of a doctrine, not knowing all the other ones around. And this is a great help for you. Is that you go to a concordance and you go and find, here's another one here. And it takes time to do it, and you have to be vigilant to do it. But the good thing about it is when you go to all these places and you've exhausted all the verses that have to do with manna, now you can pretty much in a way that you're sure that when you make a statement about manna, You understand the whole realm of what manna is about, because Scripture is what we use to find about other Scriptures. So, as a matter of fact, most topics that are covered in the Scripture are understood by comparing Scripture with Scripture. By comparing Scripture with Scripture in passages in similar context, same subject type, talking about the same subject, we gain a full understanding of the doctrine that the Lord is revealing. So if you're going to study something And, well, let's say we're talking about resurrection. We were just on this last Sunday. And you want to know something about resurrection. Well, you can go to the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's where you're going to find a lot of it. But you're also going to find it in 1 Corinthians. You're going to find it in just about everywhere you go, you can find it. And so you have to be somewhat organized, because when you have, if you just want to study about when somebody is resurrected, you need to catalog it. You know, you can take a paper and put at the top being resurrected, and then you start putting verses under there. Every time you find one. And the easiest way, like I said, if you have a concordance, every one of those places that has that information in it sometimes has more of other places that you can find it. And when you get all that done, then you're a lot closer to understanding what that is about. That's the way I study. I study with going to scripture with scripture is the best way to find out what it means. And sometimes it takes a long time, because some of the things that you might study might have 50 or 60 or more places where you can go in the Bible to find more and more about that subject. So if there are similarities between two passages, then we can draw certain conclusions, even though there may be things in both passages that are different. It doesn't have to be word for word. It doesn't have to, it can be talking about something. If I'm doing resurrection, maybe it says something about resurrection in the same verse. It says about two or three other things, but it says something there. And that will give you more insight as well. And so you're going to be able to come to conclusions. And it doesn't mean that it has to be a word for word. You're looking for whatever the study you're in at that time. Do I need to stop? Do y'all need to ask any questions or any comments or anything? Let me ask you this first. Does everybody here have a concordance in their Bible? Everybody does, right? Well, you might not know what it is. Sometimes it's in the center, and they'll have maybe a little dot over here on a word. And if you want to know more about that word, you look in either the top or at the bottom, wherever it is, and it'll have a dot in that word. And then following that word, they're going to have several different passages that use the same word. And that's when you pick up on that. You say, okay, well, I'm going to go see this. Okay, you go there. Oh, I understand that. And then you go to the next one. It's over here. Oh, I didn't know. I'm learning here. And then you just keep going. And then when you get to where you've exhausted every part of learning by what Scripture is teaching other Scripture by using that concordance, and it's fun, and you can learn so much from there. So I hope that y'all are doing it, because it's a great way to accelerate your knowledge. But what we don't want to do is go to a verse and it says something clearly about what you understand it and you believe it. But if you're not doing what I'm saying by going your concordance and finding the other verses that have the same thing to do with the verse that you're on, that you're studying, then you don't have all the information. So there's no way that you could say with confidence, well, this verse means so-and-so. And if you haven't gone through a Bible search or studies on that, then it's very easy for you to say, well, you go to another verse and it contradicts what you thought this verse said. So I hope you will do that, and I think you will really be going forward with that. Now, if I have I think, is the greatest study, help people study, is Logos. And it is phenomenal, but you have to study it, how to use it in order to benefit from it. And it's a pretty long way to find out how these things exist. But once you understand how they exist, you can pop, 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 and it goes somewhere and you've got it. So, but if you don't have that, I would strongly hope that you use it by whatever you're studying. And once you use it, it's really easy to do. Okay, in development of the Scripture, there are clearly absolutes. We are either in one position or the other position. Now, this is one thing about the Bible that people don't like, because so many times there are absolutes, and people who pretty much have rejected God anyway, they don't like absolutes, because that means they have to follow them. They want to be a free spirit and just do whatever they want to do. So, but the Bible is full of these absolutes. We are either in one position or the other position, abiding or not abiding, walking by means of the Holy Spirit or walking by the sin nature. Now, these are just samples to show you that you are always, every moment of your life, you're in an absolute. For instance, at any given time, and even a point in time, you are always going to be either in the divine dynasphere, or you're going to be in Satan's system. It doesn't matter when it is, but you're always going to be there. Another way of saying it is either you're going to be in the spiritual mode or you're going to be in the carnality mode. And so many things that we have in life, you're going to be one side or the other. There's no in-betweens. So I'm going to give this again. In the development of Scripture, aren't y'all interested in developing Scripture? I think so. There are clearly absolutes. We are either in one position or the other position, abiding or not abiding. Now, in abiding, it's talking about, John 15 is talking about abiding or not abiding with the Lord. You're either walking by means of the Holy Spirit or walking by sin nature. All these things are only two things, and you are going to be in one or the other. And so, if we exercise negative volition when we are walking by the Holy Spirit, that is what shifts us over to walking by the sin nature. Now, what we're getting here is when we use negative volition. Something happens when you go negative. If we exercise negative volition when we are walking by the Holy Spirit, now something is going to happen. I learned something here I'm going to press on to y'all. But if you exercise negative volition when you're walking by the Holy Spirit, that is what shifts us over to walking by the sin nature. Now, when it says that is what shifts us to walking by the sin nature, where whenever it's the negative volition that takes us from walking in the Holy Spirit, and then that negative volition is what shifts us over to be walking in sin, in the sin nature. Now, hold on to that thought, because watch this. What the grammar indicates here is that if we are walking, that is, active, conscious dependence on God, the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to bring completion the lust of the flesh. Now, Just hear that. See, I got a line under that. That means that we have to stop walking, stop depending on God the Holy Spirit before we sin. I always thought that, well, the reason we go from being filled with the Holy Spirit and then not walking in the Holy Spirit is we sin. Now, I'm going to say this again. I'm going to have to read it three times and before the light comes on. But listen to this again. What the grammar indicates here is that if we are walking and we're actively walking, we're conscious dependence on God, the Holy Spirit, that's what's going on. When you are in that state, it is impossible to bring to completion the lust of the flesh. In other words, you're not going to have to acknowledge that sin in that sense, because you can't sin while you're walking by means of the Holy Spirit. We are so horrible. I mean, we love to sin. That's what we like to do. But while you're walking in the Holy Spirit, it's not the sin that does it, but it is our, up here where we see it, our volition. It's our negative volition that puts on the brakes with regards to being in the light, walking in the light, and that type of thing. It is that. Where was it again? There it is. The negative volition is what takes you out of walking in the light. And then it's that you can't sin while you're walking by means of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is all powerful. And when you have a negative idea, or you're doing something, or something God says you want, you need to do, and you get into the negative volition, that is what's going to get you in trouble. So, I'm going to say it one more time. The grammar indicates that this is where, when we are walking actively, consciously depending on God, the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to bring to completion the lust of the flesh. In other words, when you think about something, you're tempted by something, that's not a sin. But when you pull the trigger and you're completing the lust of the flesh that you were thinking, it can't work depending on the Holy Spirit. It just doesn't work. Now, stay with me. So that's why you can't sin while you're walking in means of the Holy Spirit. And that means that we have to stop walking, stop depending on God, the Holy Spirit, before we sin. That's what gets us in trouble, and that's why we sin, is because we have to stop walking. When you have a negative, you use your volition in a negative way, you're walking, all these things are working great, you're in fellowship with God, everything is fine. But when that negative thought comes in, you know what you do? You stop walking. You stop walking. So, and you stop depending on God, the Holy Spirit, before we sin. Once we stop walking by the Spirit, we will automatically operate on the sin nature. We'll automatically go there and go into carnality. What this is saying is that when you are walking in the Spirit, that is so phenomenal, it is so powerful, that when you have a negative thought, and it is, and what that does is make you stop walking. And when you stop walking, you stop depending on God, the Holy Spirit, and that all happens before we sin. And once we stop walking by the Spirit, we will automatically operate on the sin from the sin nature and go into carnality. I can say this 10 more times, but you can get this at home online, and it may take 3 or 4 or 5 times, but it did to me. It makes sense, and we're going to go on with it here. We see in John chapter 15 that John talks about two classes of believers. Those who abide and those who do not abide. And that's abiding, of course, means hanging in there. These are absolute states. We're talking about these who abide, and there's only two classes. These are the absolute states. You either abide or you do not abide. This is further emphasized in Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." So when you're this even goes further to show what the paragraph above was saying. It supports it. Galatians 5:16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Do you see how that goes in with what we just said? Because if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to carry out the desires of the flesh. That's what it says. And what that means is, it's when you have a negative thought and you everything is going fine, but then you stop walking. And when you stop walking, you're no longer in this place that you were before. Because when you stop walking, then you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Then your place with God is you're no longer having anything to do with Him. Your spirituality is gone, and that's when sin takes over. Y'all all understand what I'm saying here. This verse says, "But I say, walk by the Holy Spirit." Y'all know what that means. Walk means to live this way, but the Bible over and over talks about walking this way. And if you are walking by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Doesn't that sound like if you're walking by the Spirit, you're not carrying out the desires of the flesh? This is a present active imperative. It emphasizes something that should be a habit pattern that should characterize the believer's life on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. So what we're talking about is fundamental. It means this is what we need to be doing every single day. So again, this is a present active imperative. That means it's present tense, it's ongoing, active. You're the one that is acting on it, and it's an imperative. God commands this to happen. It emphasizes something that should be a habit pattern that should characterize the believer's life. What is he talking about? What is it this pattern that we should that characterizes the believer's life on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis? Well, what the pattern is by walking in the Spirit, walking in the light. All these things. And when you are walking by the Spirit, then you're happy. I mean, you can't be walking in the flesh and be unhappy. I don't know how long a time it might take that you're walking in the Spirit. And when you're walking in the Spirit, in other words, another way is calling it walking in the light. That should be your day-to-day, your moment-to-moment existence on this planet, because that's what it's all about. So an aorist imperative tends to emphasize more the priority of the action. They both emphasize that it is an absolute, a mandate. That is what we are to do, this, what we're seeing right here. And in the development of Scripture, there are clearly absolutes. We are either in one position or the other position, abiding or not abiding. I know that I had all this before, but that's what I had now. But this is something new here. But let me go through this one more time. So it is, but the Bible goes over and over and over about walking. James 15 is saying the same thing, only he doesn't use the term walking. He's talking about. He's talking about. Let me get it just a minute. Abide. John is taking the word abide, and he says, if you abide with me, and these things are going to happen. And you have John say it in a different way. If you walk by the Spirit, they're different things, but they are the same thing. They're just using different ways to help us understand what's so important. Okay. In developing this, develop a scripture, there are clearly absolutes. We are either in one position or the other, abiding or not abiding, walking by means of the Holy Spirit or walking in the sin nature. Now, if we exercise negative volition when we are walking the Holy Spirit, walking by the Holy Spirit, that is what shifts us over to walking by the sin nature. This is what we had up there a while ago. Negative volition. When you have negative volition, it's something that you let your guard down or whatever it may be. And we should have positive volition about everything in the Bible, about God, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, everything that is there. We should not have negative volition on any of that. But it can come up. And when we are walking in the Holy Spirit, that is what shifts us over to walking by the sin nature, and that as our volition has gone south. We don't sin first, and then that causes us to stop walking. It's, in my mind, and I think that this is right, I always thought, well, I'm going to be walking in the Spirit until I sin. But this is what this is saying, that's not right. If we exercise negative volition when we are walking by the Holy Spirit, that is what shifts us away from walking in the Spirit over to walking by the sin nature. We don't sin first, and then that causes us to stop walking. What the grammar indicates here is that if we are walking, then some of this is mixed up, we've seen it already. Active conscience depends on the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to bring to completion the lust of the flesh. You can't do it. It's not about that. It's your attitude. It is your volition that is going to... I'll put it up here again. We don't sin first, and then that causes us to stop walking. Remember what we said a while ago? We stop walking whenever we have this negative volition, and then everything stops. We're not walking anymore, and we don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit anymore. We don't have a relationship with God anymore. All these things happen like that. So let's see. You can't sin while you are walking by means of the Holy Spirit. That means that we have to stop walking, stop depending on God, the Holy Spirit, before we sin. Once we stop walking by the Spirit, we will automatically operate on the sin nature and go into carnality. Well, I'm just about, I don't think I can go much any further, hardly. I think I'll stop here because We've only got a few minutes, and I want to see if anybody, any of y'all have any thoughts or insights or anything? Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard this before? If you've heard it before, raise your hand. Okay. What? I'm talking about that we don't get out of walking in the Spirit by sin, but we get out of walking of the Spirit. If our volition is negative, then it shuts us down from walking, and it stops us from depending on God, the Holy Spirit, before we sin. And when you think about it, when you think about power, when you are walking or living in with the Holy Spirit, that's power, exceedingly power. But all it takes is for you having a negative volition that it's not saying that this is a sin, but what it does is stop you from walking. And when you stop it from walking, then all these things take place. We have to stop walking when we have that notion. Stop depending on God, the Holy Spirit, and then there's several other things as well. So once we stop walking by the Spirit, we automatically operate on the sin nature and go into carnality. And I'm going to end there because we're... Yes, go ahead. Yeah. I'm sorry, I have a habit of eating ice. But that's what it is. Once you think about it long enough, you start thinking, okay, well, sin would be more powerful than our volition. It would be, what stops the whole show is when we get negative on something, and that means that we're no longer walking by the Holy Spirit. What changes it is our volition, not our sins. And when that all shuts down, then we automatically, this is the old sin nature. The old sin nature, which we were believers, and he doesn't control us anymore like we did when we were unbelievers. But he loves to see a believer use his volition in a negative way, because he knows then everything is going to shut down, and all these things that were going on, and then there's going to be automatically sin nature, because that's what the old sin nature, the sin nature is still there, and what it wants more than anything else is for us to have a negative thought towards anything that God has created or what his doctrines are or anything. So now I'm really just about out of time. No more questions or any thoughts or whatever? Maybe you need time to go home and read this again. If you have a question, I'll do my best to answer it. But what I'm seeing here is makes sense. And it's important because it keeps the purity of the walk in the light or walk in the Spirit. That is all pure and it's right. And the sin doesn't shut it down, but our own volition does. And I think that makes a difference. Well, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for these things that we continue to learn about these things. And we want to have an open mind, and we ask that you help us to know and learn even more about this what we're talking about tonight, so that we will be accurate. And that's what we want more than anything in studying the Bible is accuracy. And if it's accuracy, we want to be on board. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.